Nice to have you here. Good morning. We are back to our study of Ecclesiastes. We took a break last week because of Mother's Day, but now we're back. We're going to talk about the part where we left off last week. This is part two of the mini-series that I titled Resident Evil. Okay, Resident Evil. We're in part two of it. If you missed that sermon 2 weeks ago, please listen to it online, either through our website or through the podcast. You guys know where that is. So, but before we go to the second part of the series, let me just take a quick look back at what we took up in part one. I know, like, I forgot what I said in part one. I'm sure you forgot it too. So I had to reread what I said and listen to what I said. Basically, I just want us to be on the same page when we get to this next part. So let's just look back. So basically what I said a couple of weeks ago, that Solomon here in part two is continuing his lament, okay? And yet again, the things that he's lamenting in are the things that he sees under the sun. But this time, he calls these things what? Evil. It started at the end of chapter 5, and it went all the way to the end of chapter 6. And the evil that Solomon is lamenting here are the things that we prefer that will result in us getting hurt or miserable. Okay, I showed you some pictures last week of what our society thinks evil looks like, and it's more scary pictures, demons, and but here that's not the evil that Solomon is lamenting about. Solomon is lamenting the things that we prefer that will lead or that will result in our hurt or our being miserable. I said that ultimately when we look at the biblical essence of evil, it's not something unholy. It's not something that is scary. The essence of evil, or what makes evil what it is because the essence of evil is preferring something over God. And the reason behind that is because if God is the ultimate good, right? If He is the ultimate good, like that's it. That's as good as it will get. Us preferring anything over Him, us seeing something better than Him, will lead to us getting hurt because He is good. If you prefer something apart from Him, it's not good. Lead to us getting hurt or in some cases be miserable. And again, at this point, because we see and desire something that may look good, we may see something that it seems satisfying, but ultimately it doesn't compare to the goodness and satisfaction that God is. Okay, so if you can still remember, the picture that I used for this is found in Jeremiah 2, verses 10 to 13, right? The picture that Prophet Jeremiah painted for us, how the Israelites committed two evils, remember? The Israelites committed two evils in the sight of God. Number one, they have forsaken God, right, as the fountain of living waters. And number two, they made for themselves broken cisterns in the desert. What was the picture? They were in the desert. There was a fountain going on here, but instead of going for the fountain, they preferred to dig and make their own cisterns. But the cisterns were broken. So doesn't matter how hard they try to fill it, it never gets full, right? It just keeps leaking out. But they still preferred that. And God said that that was evil. It was evil. Again, when God has revealed Himself to the Israelites as the fountain of living water in the desert where no water can be found, it is evil for the Israelites to desire, to prefer something else. And that something is really not that great at all. Broken cistern that you have to fill up. Meanwhile, there's free water coming out here that never ends. It is evil to prefer anything other than the fountain. Right? In God's eyes, again, that is evil. It's bad to prefer something that does not profit or does not benefit over something that has unlimited benefits. It sounds easy, right? Would you prefer something that doesn't profit? No. But a lot of us, in our search for joy, search for happiness, search for the meaning of life, we do. Right? I was talking to one of our elders. He told me that there was a big sale at Vaughan Mills. at Town Shoes. Okay. The sale was everything in Town Shoes was $19.99. So if it's a $200 shoe, $19.99. Just like the infomercials. Everything for $19.99. Guess how many people were lined up before the store even opened? 100 people. Before the store even opened. And this is to go get cheap shoes. Right? Here we offer salvation, eternal life. See any lineups at the door? Nobody. People even come late. You know, but people don't even come on time, much less early. But that's what it is. That's what Solomon is saying. That's what Jeremiah is saying. There's a lot of people that, man, it's so obvious to be with God and choose God. But no, I would rather dig up for myself a cistern of Town Shoes and fill it up. But it keeps leaking. Next thing you know, you're waiting for the next sale. Right? That's what Jeremiah is saying. That's the picture that Jeremiah is saying. In God's eyes, again, that is evil. It's evil to pick something with no benefits over something that has unlimited benefits. And again, Solomon is saying the same thing when he refers to the evils he sees under the sun. In the verses that we took up at the end of chapter 5, the evil manifested itself in greed, right? What happened in the end of chapter 5? There was this rich man who was not content with his riches, preferred to be more rich. So what did he do? He invested his money. Then what happened? Lost all of it through the bad investment, right? So instead of becoming richer, he lost all his riches, most of his riches. Now, meanwhile, Solomon is saying this is vanity, not because he lost his riches. It's vanity that is because even though this person, even if that person became rich, let's say the person did not lose all his money, he made double. Even though he makes double the money, it's still vanity. Why? Solomon gave us two reasons, right? In the chapter 5. Number one, this person was going to die. It doesn't matter how much money he has. He was going to die. Right? And second, he was going to die and he won't be able to bring anything with him. And second, once he's dead, who gets his riches? His son. Meanwhile, his son has no skills whatsoever when it comes to handling money. So what's going to happen? He's going to lose the money anyway. So either way, you make money, you lose money, you're rich or not rich, at the end, you can't bring anything with you. That's why Solomon says it's vanity. Then Solomon, just to prove his point, contrasts that evil, preferring something over God, with God's goodness, right? At the end of the chapter, Solomon says, why prefer anything over God when it is God who gives good food, good drink for us to enjoy the few days of our lives? Right? And remember, I said that food and drink, they're definitely gifts. We need those things, right? But what about the few days of our lives? How can that be a gift? How is that a good gift? A lot of us, we would want to live as long as possible. That's why we exercise, we eat right. Some of us, we want to look young, right? Put all kinds of creams and just to look young, because we don't want to, you know, look old. We don't want to. We want to prolong it as much as we can, right? So how come? Why is Solomon saying that a few days of life is a gift? And I said that having only a few days of life is a gift because none of us would want to live to an age where we can't enjoy life anymore. It's vain. It is meaningless to be rich with everything that you have and be stuck at home because you're hooked up to some machine that's keeping you live. Doesn't make sense. So it's not only gracious of God to give us only a few days, it's merciful of God to give us only a few days. None of us would want to live forever. I don't think so. Anyway. But Solomon didn't stop there. He kept going. He continues to tell us of God's benefits in contrast to the evil that the rich man is doing, which is preferring wealth or being greedy to his hurt What did Solomon say? Solomon said that God does not just give us food and drink and a few days of life as a gift. He is also the one who gives us power to enjoy them. Verse 19, second part of verse 19 in chapter 5. God is also the one who gives us power to enjoy his gifts. So I want you to remember that, because that is key to helping us understand the next evil that Solomon sees in chapter 6. So remember that. God is the one who gives you power to enjoy the gifts that he gives you. Okay? So let's go. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it in the ESV first, and then we'll read it in the King James. 1, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. No. Verse 2, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. Let's read it in the New King James. It says in New King James, a man to whom God has given... New King James. Okay, again. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. So if you read between the two, you saw the differences. It's interesting to see how the New King James changes some of the words, right? When it says in ESV that there's an evil I have seen under the sun and it lies heavy on mankind, the New King James says that there's an evil under the sun and it is common among men. Meaning, everyone has it. Everyone has this evil, right? And there's another part there in verse 2 where in ESV it says, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. The New King James puts it as God does not give him power to eat of it. So he has it, can't eat it, but somebody else consumes it. Somebody else eats it. Right? Keep that in mind. Okay. Now, if you have your King James Bibles, if you have a copy of it, digital, whatever copy of it, check out how the King James also puts a heading or a title for chapter 6. For those of you who have King James Bibles, those of you who have digital Bibles, what's the heading that King James puts at the start of chapter 6? You see it? What is the heading? Wealth is not the goal of life. Right? I don't know if your Bible has it, but the online Bible has it. Chapter 6 has a heading on the King James where it says, wealth is not the goal of life. Now, if you look at the ESV, there is no heading. Right? Why? Because chapter 6 is really a continuation of the end of chapter 5. So really, it should have been in chapter 5, all this stuff. Because he started talking about evil at the end of chapter 5. Now, if you think and if you read at the beginning of chapter 5, where does he start? Where does Solomon begin chapter 5 with? The commercial. What was the commercial? What is it about? Read in chapter 5, verse 1. The fear of God, right? So really, all this evil that he sees has something to do with the fear of God. It has something to do with it. That's our clue. That's one clue. So I want you to keep that in mind as well. Keep in mind that chapter 6, even though there is a heading under New King James Version, is really a continuation of chapter 5, which falls under the context of where Solomon began chapter 5, which is the fear of God. You're remembering all these things? Some of you are already asleep. Yeah, that's evil. Preferring sleep over, remember all these things, okay? Again, if you go back to the New King James, the title that was placed at the beginning of chapter 6 is wealth is not the goal of life. And then from there, Solomon begins his last lament. concerning another evil he sees under the sun. And if you were to read the rest of Ecclesiastes, this is it. Solomon ends all his laments here. Chapter 7, all the way to the end, is just Solomon telling us what I've learned, what he's learned so far from all his experiments and all his laments in the first 6 chapters. We're halfway through, right? So, again, in the New King James, there's a title. Wealth is not the goal of life. Now, I don't usually pay that much attention to the titles being placed at the beginning of the chapters or even in the middle of chapters. If you read your Bible enough, you'll see that there are sometimes headings. There are sometimes titles in the beginning or sometimes in the middle of chapters. I don't usually pay attention to that, except that I want us to pay attention to this title, Wealth is Not the Goal of Life, because we're going to try to answer the question, if wealth is not the goal of life, then what is? If wealth is not the goal of life, then what is? For a lot of people, wealth is, right? It's all about retirement. It's all about having enough for retirement. It's all about, but Solomon's saying, oh, that's not the goal. And what's the goal? What's the goal of life? So right now, for those of you keeping track, I've asked you to remember 3 things. I'm not going to ask you to say it back because I know none of you remember. The 3 things. I'm asking you to remember 3 things. And all these 3 are key to our understanding of chapter 6. So the 3 observations I want you to remember. Again, I'm going to say it again. Number 1, God is the one who gives power to enjoy everything under the sun. All of his gifts, for you to enjoy them, God must give you power to enjoy them. That's number 1. Second, the whole lament over the evil that Solomon sees under the sun is in context with the fear of God in chapter 5. Okay? Number 2, that's the second one. Solomon's lament about the evils that he sees under the sun was started or is in context with the fear of God at the beginning of chapter 5. And last is that in the New King James, there's a title to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And it's not the title that we're worried about. It's the question. What is the question? If wealth is not the goal of life, what is? What is the goal of life? These are our clues to understanding chapter 6. Now, is there anybody here put together the answer to our question? The question of, if wealth is not the goal of life, then what is? Based on those clues, anybody got the answer? Anybody got an idea what is the goal of life? Some of you probably have it. Some of you. Some of you probably have it. I get it. A lot of you don't, because you're looking at me blank. Okay? This is the question that we're ultimately trying to answer. If wealth is not the goal of life, then what is? And then we use those clues that I just gave you to remember, okay, those 3 things. So, let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Again, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. This is a grievous evil. Verse 2 is pretty much the thesis of chapter 6. This is what Solomon is trying to prove in chapter 6. Right? Now, the rest of the chapter is spent backing up the vanity of this evil affliction that is in verse 2. Okay, say that again. Verse 2 is the thesis. Solomon is trying to prove to you what he said in verse 2 of chapter 6. The rest of chapter 6 is him backing up. Okay? The vanity, or what he said, that is an evil affliction in verse 2. Clear? Okay? Clear? Crystal? Muddy. Okay, I need you to follow, okay? So, let's go. Verse 2 in chapter 6. There's a couple of observations I want us to focus on. Number 1 is that God gave this man all that he desires. Right? It says, God gave this man all that he desired. What did the man desire? Wealth, riches, honor. Right? It says there, because that's what God gave him. So that means that's what he was desiring. Riches, wealth, and honor. Right? That's what the man wanted. God gave it to him. Riches, wealth, and honor. Next question. What makes this vanity? And what makes this an evil affliction? If we were to just focus on the part of the chapter where God gave this man everything that he desired, would we consider it evil? Think about it. If God were to give you wealth, riches, honor, would you consider that evil? No, right? A lot of us, we're probably like, yes, I'd be happy to receive. Please, God, give me wealth, riches, and honor. Sure, I'll take it. Here's my bag. All right, fill it up. Right? If God were to make us rich, if God were to make us wealthy and honorable, would you be happy? Yes, thank you, God. We all be happy, right? But if you read the rest of the verse, I want you to read the rest of it. God may have given this man all that he desires, but the one thing that he did not desire ends up being the key to his enjoying all the things that he desired. So he desired wealth, riches, honor. But God, at the second part of the verse, it says, so that he lacks nothing that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. So it's all these things, but can't enjoy them. So those of you who said, will you be happy when you get all this? Yes. Well, I wouldn't be so sure. Because it says there, it is God has the power to give you, he has the one to give you the power to enjoy these things. If not, will you enjoy it? I don't think so. It doesn't matter how much you have. When you don't have the power to enjoy it, what's going to happen? You're going to want, and then you get more, you're going to want. You think that those people that lined up at Town Shoes has no shoes? They probably have a whole closet full of shoes, but they still lined up to get. Why? Because they can't enjoy the shoes that they already. It sucks. This sucks. You have everything that this man desires. He has it, but can't enjoy it. He's holding a piece of bread, fruit, whatever it is, a piece of food. Can't eat it. And you're hungry. Imagine how that would feel. If you're really, really hungry, you're holding a piece of meat, but you can't eat it. That's what this man is feeling right now. Okay? Think about that. The one thing he did not desire ended up being the key to his enjoyment of all that he desired. That's sad, right? It's like having a car, but can't drive it. Nice house. Can't even sleep in it because you have to work for it. You're always at work. Sucks, right? But that's not even the sad part. That's just part of the sad part. What's the sad part here? Sad part is found in verse 1, where Solomon says that this evil is common among men, or this evil lies heavy on mankind. All of us has this evil. All of us, if we found out that there was a sale at Town Shoes, we would have been there 6 o'clock in the morning. I know. I would be there quick. $20 for shoes, right? All of us have it. Now, question is, what is the evil? What is the evil? In chapter 2, we'll read it again. Verse 2. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God doesn't give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil, right? Solomon says, this is vanity. It is an evil affliction. What is this? Right? It says, this is vanity. What is this? And then it says, it is an evil or a grievous evil. What is it? Based on verse 2. Right? What is vanity and what is the evil affliction in verse 2? Let me give you a few options. Is the evil affliction, is the vanity in verse 2, is it that God does not give power to eat and enjoy his gifts? Is that the evil? Is that vanity? Is the evil here that even though God gives us everything we desire, someone else gets to consume it, someone else gets to enjoy it? Is that evil? Or is the evil and what is vain in this verse are the actual things that we desire? Namely, in this case, riches, wealth, and honor. Some of you already have an answer. Okay? But let's see how Solomon feels about his answer. What does Solomon feel about what he thinks is evil in this verse? Okay, let's go to 3. First part of chapter 3. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Let's start with the first part of verse 3. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. What is Solomon trying to say in this verse? In this verse, Solomon begins to defend his statement, his thesis statement in verse 2. Back in those days, back in the days of Solomon, having lots of kids and living a long life are the things that men desired. They always wanted to have more kids, longer life. Nowadays, we want the longer life, but we don't want more kids. Right? But back in those days, more kids, hundreds of kids if possible, longer life. So what is Solomon trying to say? Solomon is saying here, okay, that even if a man could have all the external signs of a good life, which in back in those days is lots of kids and a long life, even if he has all these external signs of a good life, if he can't enjoy them, the stillborn baby is better off than him. Right? That's what he's saying. This man could have all the children and could live long and he could have all the riches and wealth and honor on the outside. But if the inside there's no contentment, there's no real joy, Solomon is saying, what? A stillborn baby is better off than he. Why does Solomon say that? Check out Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where is the fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore found? Presence of God. He's the one who makes known to us that path in life where we can find fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The author of Psalms is saying that true joy and contentment are not generated externally. Just not. There's nobody here who can choose to be content. Or there's nobody here who can choose to be joyful. If you're not, it has to come from inside. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to get external things to make us joyful, make us content. It's never worked. It's never worked. There's only one path to it. That's the path. Right? But when we hear that, we're like, no, 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 no. That can't be the path. It doesn't say anything about town shoes. How am I going to be joyful? How am I going to be content? Because it starts inside. It's not generated externally. In other words, nothing from the outside can bring about true joy and contentment. True joy and contentment begins inside of us. And this joy, this contentment, in turn, affects how we respond or react to outside circumstances. So even though you have no shoes, you'll be happy. I don't know about that. There's an evil that's still residing in me when it comes to shoes. But that's what it is, right? And here's one thing you have to realize. True joy and contentment that begins inside does not come from us. It is a gift from God. It is in his presence at his right hand that fullness and joy and pleasure forevermore are found. Right? Keep going. Go back to Ecclesiastes, verse 3. Second part of verse 3. So not only is this man fathers many children, 100 lives, but his days are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. And he also has no burial. So when he dies, no funeral, no burial. And then he goes, Solomon goes on to say, I say that the stillborn child is better off than he. So what does that mean? One commentary says, to die unburied was the mark of a despised and unmourned end. Better to miscarry at birth than to miscarry throughout life. So here Solomon is saying that to have all the external signs of a good life without having any true joy and contentment is like having no funeral or no burial. It's as if Solomon is telling us it is better not to be remembered, to live, to have lived. It is better not to be remembered to have lived than to be a man with all the external signs of a good life but can't enjoy it. It's better that you shouldn't have been born at all. Basically, right? That's what he said, right? A baby born dead. This is what Solomon's saying, and I'm going to try to paraphrase it. A baby born dead, a stillborn baby, would be better off than a man who is living but cannot enjoy life. Where else is this found in Scripture? There's another place that this can be found in Scripture, in Job 3, verses 1 to 3. In Job 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. After he lost everything, right? After that, Job said what? Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Verse 2. Or is that it? 1, 2, 3? That's it. Job is saying, after he lost everything, man, it's better not to be born. It is better not to be born. In Ecclesiastes 6:3, Solomon is saying the same thing. Solomon is saying, I would rather not be born at all or be born dead than to live a life where I have everything that I could ever want but have no joy nor contentment. It's better to be born dead than to live a life with everything but have no joy. Then he goes on to defend his stillborn child illustration. It's a very vivid graphic illustration, right? Check out verses 4 to 6. For it, the stillborn child, comes in vanity and goes in darkness. And in darkness, its name is covered. Stillborn child again, talking about the stillborn child. 5. Moreover, it, stillborn child, has not seen the sun or known anything. Yet, it, stillborn child, finds rest rather than he, the man with a lot of kids but can't enjoy it. Right? Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. So again, Solomon is saying, even though the stillborn child is born in vain, and the reason why it's born in vain is because there's no life. Imagine being born with no life. That's being born in vain. This child has nothing to look forward to but what comes after death. So Solomon is saying, even though that stillborn child is born in vain, that stillborn baby still finds rest rather than the man who had all the children, lived 2,000 years, but didn't really enjoy it. Right? And again, Solomon's reason for saying this is because after 2,000 years, that man will also die like the stillborn child, and he will die without really having lived. Sucks. So you're alive, and you have all these things, but you're not really living. You're walking dead, pretty much. Right? And he keeps going. Let's go. 6, 7 and 9. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. 8, for what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This is also vanity in a striving after the wind. So again, Solomon reinforces his point that nothing under the sun can ultimately satisfy a man's craving for joy and contentment. Nothing. In this sense, Solomon is saying, it does not matter if you're a wise man or a fool, if you both live in vain, if you continue to chase after broken cisterns of riches and wealth in this world, you will end up with nothing. You're both going to end up in the same place. Solomon is saying it is better to have eyes, right? To see. It is better to have the things that you need to see, than have a wandering appetite. And I keep saying this over and over again. If you have the things that you need already, if God is making ends meet, and for some of us, even more than that, why are we craving for more? God's saying, that's evil. Jeremiah's saying, that's evil. You already have glory, Jeremiah's people, right? They already had glory, but they still went for the broken cisterns. So it's better to have something that you need, like eyes to see. Aren't you thankful that you can see? Right? Sometimes we neglect that. Aren't you thankful that you can walk, that you can... Sometimes we neglect all these things that God has gracious enough to give us, and then use these things to go look for more. What's the worst? Where does jealousy, envy, and all that stuff come from? Instead of just enjoying what you can see, you look at others and say, oh no, how come he got some town shoes? I didn't get. Wandering appetite. It's better to see than have a wandering appetite. Keep going, 10 to 12. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. 11. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? This is where Solomon points us back to the beginning of chapter 5, right? When he basically says in these verses that you're you, man is man, and God is God. That it is ultimately up to God to determine man's purpose, man's destiny, and even whether or not a man can enjoy and be content with the things that he has. God is God. Any man who thinks that he can somehow contend or struggle with God will struggle in vain. What does that mean? If God is saying, I'm the best, I'm the most good, doesn't matter what you compare with me under the sun, I'm better. Some people hear that and be like struggling. No. No. Let go of me. I need to go to town shoes. Can I'll just speak in Tagalog for 2 seconds. You can just translate it. Yun man, nagpapapalagpa. Ano yung sabihin? Like, struggle? Nagpumapalagpa. Kala mo naman, may magagawa siya. At the same time, masama yung pupunta mo eh. So God is saying, stay here. Stop struggling. Stop contending with me. You'll never win. If you get away from my grip, you lose. Why? Because you'll end up living a life in vain. Your life will be defined by how many shoes you have in your closet. What kind of life is that? If you keep struggling, you lose. Because you can't enjoy the things that God's given you. Right? You can't enjoy your family. You can't enjoy your wealth. You can't enjoy You can't enjoy your shoes even. Because you keep struggling. You keep wanting more. So you lose. It doesn't matter what you do. You lose. The only way you win is if you just stay and rest where God is holding you. Just rest there. Just trust that He will provide for you. And has He ever failed? The fact that you're still here tells me, yeah, He's never failed. The fact we're still breathing tells me He's never failed. We'll struggle with God. Any man who thinks he can struggle or contend with God, you'll struggle in vain. Solomon says, no man really knows what is ultimately good for him while he's still living under the sun. Not only that, no man really knows what will come after he dies, right? Only God knows that. And again, the irony here is that even though we know how limited we are, we still try to contend. We still try to struggle against an almighty, good, gracious God. We still think that decisions made apart from his revealed wisdom is in Scripture is better than just listening to what he says in his word and then obey it. We still think that we're smarter. We still think that being rich and wealthy will make us happier. We still think that. Even though yes, he's already shown us every single day that everything that you need, I got you. But we still think we know better. No. I think I need more. We still think that living a life with just enough of God is better. I'm talking to people who just come to church once a year. I've had enough. I got enough. I know him enough. That's all I need. You think that's better? I was saying to the prayer meeting, if a Christian stops growing, that Christian's dead. He's not alive. Because there's so much more to know about God. And if you think you know everything to know about God, then you're either crazy or you're just hard-headed. You're just stubborn. There's so much more. If you think that that's better, still, don't tell Solomon, don't tell me that we didn't warn you. You've been warned so many times. That's the irony. Even though we're so limited, we still think we know better than God. Meanwhile, God is the fountain of living water, is on this side saying, life with me is better. Why? Because I am life. This is where everything started. It's better. I'm the fountain of living waters. Abide in me and you will not only find joy and contentment in this life, but you will find joy and contentment even in the life to come. So you don't even know as a human being, you don't know what's going to happen to you after. But God's saying, I do. And if you abide in me, it's joy and contentment forever. And some people hear that and say, no. I need to get the townships. I think this is better. I think this is better. What? So now, you've gone through the rest of the chapter. Right? Let's go back to our original question. What was the question at the beginning of the message? First, I asked two questions. First, what is the evil being mentioned in Ecclesiastes 6:2? Which most of you know what it is. Second, second question is, I forget. If wealth is ultimately not the goal of life, what is? So first question is, what is the evil, what is the vain thing that Solomon is saying in chapter 6, verse 2? It's the things that we desire, obviously. So now, if that's the case, and if wealth is ultimately not the goal of life, and the things that this guy, the rich man, desired was riches, wealth, and honor, if that's not the goal, what's the goal? What's the goal of life? Why are you alive? Clues. Four are clues. Number one, God is the one who gives us power to enjoy everything under the sun. Second, this whole lament over evil that Solomon sees under the sun began with Solomon's commercial of the fear of God. And third, New King James, titled chapter 6, wealth is not the goal. If wealth is not the goal of life, then what is? So with those clues, and having heard Solomon's case here in the rest of chapter 6, that external signs of a good life are vanity, if we can't enjoy the things that life has to offer, on top of that, external signs of a good life is so vain and so meaningless that Solomon would have rather been born dead and to have lived life of luxury but did not really enjoy it. With all those clues, what do you think is the answer to the question, if wealth is not the goal of life, then what is? What is the goal of life? With all those clues, fear of God. That's the goal. Fear of God. What does the fear of God mean? Again, for those of you who don't or who weren't here, fear of God means knowing God as a good and gracious, loving Father, revering Him as that, knowing God as the ultimate giver of givers. That's the goal of life. Know Him more. It's not only the source of everything that we have on this earth, every physical and material blessings, is also the source of the power that we need to enjoy these blessings. So it doesn't matter if He was to give you everything that you wanted materially. If you don't have Him, you don't have the power to enjoy it. That's why you're going to keep running in circles. And having lived a vain, meaningless life at the end. Right? Meanwhile, God is here. All right, check out Matthew 6:25-33. Man, everybody knows this verse. 6:25-33. Everybody knows this. Let's read it. 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. And the heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Right. Here, I think in the context, the anxiety is coming from, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to get food to eat the next day? Or where am I going to get money to buy clothes? That's the anxiety. But for us nowadays, it's abundance anxiety. I need new clothes. Where am I going to eat next? I hope the lineup at Jollibee is not that long. That's the anxiety nowadays. It's not like you don't have anything. It's you want more. That's what's making you anxious. But God is saying, I will provide. Will He provide Jollibee? Yes. Why not? Will He provide you with more? Yes. Why not? Right? But you've noticed, everything before verse 32, they're all material things that we worry about. Right? Things that we need in order to live and to thrive here on earth. Right? Food, clothing, shelter. Right? And the author is saying, or not the author, but Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things. If the birds get food, so will you. If the flowers get dressed, so will you. Are you not much more than any of these? Are you of little faith? He will provide. He will not fail. And then look how the author, Jesus ends his point. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Again, the goal of life is what? Know God. Know God as a good Father. Fear God. Right? The goal of life is not to have a good retirement, although, again, I'm not saying that it's bad. I'm not saying for you to spend all your money now and forget later. Save up. But how much? How much do you need? Goal of life is not to become as rich as possible. is not to acquire everything and anything that our evil hearts desire. That's not the goal of life. Goal of life is to seek and know God and His righteousness. Who's God's righteousness? Jesus Christ. Seek to know Christ first. Why? Because He holds the power for you to enjoy the gifts He will provide. He has the power for you to enjoy the gifts He will provide. Without Him, having everything under the sun is pretty much useless. It's pretty much vain. How does Christ do this? Because it is only through Him that we will truly know who God the Father is. Right? And then once you do that, seek first and His righteousness, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. You want Jollibee? Sure. What do you need? What do you need? Think about what you need. Relationally, physically, emotionally, materially. Think about it. Anything under the sun. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And again, listen, not only will God provide you with food, clothing, and shelter, on top of that, He will give you the power to enjoy them and be content. God is the greatest good we can ever have on this earth. It is a great evil to prefer anything over Him. And please do not think that God is withholding anything good from you when He tells you not to put your hope of joy and contentment in the things of this world. He's not trying to withhold anything good from you. In fact, when He does this, He is pointing you to something better. Namely who? Himself. God is saving you from living a life of vanity and evil by pulling you away from those broken cisterns that you're trying to fill. That's what He's doing. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? Or, oh man, you know, God took my job away. Does that mean that, you know, He's trying to withhold something good from me? I don't think so. And He's leading you to the fountain of living waters. Why? Because that source will never run out. It'll never run out. Again, going back to the town shoe illustration. By the time the other people got to the store, no more stock. So they lined up for 2 hours. By the time they got there, it's just town. No more shoes. How vain is that? You wake up early, get there. Oh, I can't wait. And you get to the front, no shoes. The same thing if you chase after all these material things. Piper gave this illustration about the seashells. Is life all about having a good retirement, having a boat, living on the beach, collecting seashells? And then when you get to heaven, what are you going to tell God? Look, God, check out my collection of seashells. Think God will care? Like, and then Paul standing right beside you with his head underneath his arm talking about, I died because I obeyed everything that you've asked me to. Who do you think God will say, oh, that's impressive, seashells or a martyr? It sounds like an easy choice, right? A lot of us, that Resident Evil, still sitting there. You know, after this, we go straight to the outlets. Go back to the broken cisterns you're trying to fill, right? So stop contending with Him. Huwag na kayong pumalag. Huwag na kayong magpapasag. Like, just sit there. Just trust. Just stop contending with Him. Stop preferring things that your heart desires that you know. It's been said that is evil. You'll never win. If you don't desire Him above everything else, even if you end up getting everything that you ever wanted, without Him, you won't have the power to enjoy any of them. Stillborn child is better off than us, if that's us. Right? On the other hand, in God's presence, in His right hand, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Seems like an easy choice, but let's be totally honest. Let me ask you, what do you prefer? Like right now, What would you prefer? What do you still prefer? This evil, this resident evil, is common among men. And you can see it in your life. I see it in my life. And in the lives of countless others every day. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, is warning us that this evil will only lead to your own hurt. And he is exhorting us to know God. Just fear God. He's the only good that can help us enjoy our short lives here on earth and then continue to enjoy with him. Enjoy him forever. Right? That's the message that Solomon has for us in the first six chapters of Ecclesiastes. That ends the first half of our study. And the next half deals with what Solomon has learned from his experiments and his laments. And I hope you're excited to hear that as well. Amen? Amen. We're going to be taking that up on the first Sunday of June. Actually, no, second Sunday of June. First Sunday of June is a prayer Sunday. So we're going to be off Ecclesiastes for a few weeks. Then we'll come back second Sunday of June and take up chapter 7. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.